begin with a question this morning. That question is, have you been listening? Have you been listening? That's a question I asked myself this week as I pondered this passage that we're reading. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I think this promise comes at just the right time. The Lord does all things well. And in this great Sermon on the Mount, He's done all things well and spoken all things well. But at this place, we come to this tremendous promise, a tremendous promise that the Lord has said that if we ask, we shall receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be opened. And I say, have you been listening? Because this is the question I think the Lord was sort of pondering with me. Have you been listening to what He's been saying? What He began with in chapter 5, this living portraits that His people are to be in the world, poor in spirit, humble and meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's quite a picture, isn't it? And then He moved on from there and said, You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, which was a kind of pretend righteousness. He says, no, yours is to be real. It is to be of the heart. It is to be universal. The calling is high. And then when He began to work that out, that theme out, chapters 5 and chapter 6, about what this exceeding righteousness looks like. It's a devastating portrait, isn't it? It's a high and holy calling. And it's such a calling that He would say to us, He would counsel us, we don't need to worry about anything else except seeking this kingdom and this righteousness. And then just immediate context, He's been speaking about how you deal with other people. And that's to be begun with a serious, ruthless, we might say, self-examination of your own motives. Why do you see the speck, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? And so if we've been listening at all to the Lord as He's been speaking to us, this prayer comes at just the right time. Because He's telling us here, if you want this, you can have it. It's yours for the asking. It's yours for the seeking. It's yours for the knocking. But it's yours. I will give it to you. Those, He said, who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be satisfied. This prayer goes right along with that, doesn't it? This ethic of the kingdom, which is just, in many ways, is above us. The Lord says, you can have it. You can have it. So the promise comes, wide, wide promise. But remember that what He's after here, what He's been teaching us and preaching to us, is to be like Christ. He's not saying that this promise here is for a new car, a bigger house, even to be healed from your diseases, though He may do that. This is a promise that He gives to those who want to be like Christ. I want to be holy. And He says, ask, seek, knock, and the door will be open to you. It's a tremendous promise. But He's told us in His words that He will be sought after for that. It's His grace from beginning to end. But the grace that makes a man holy is a grace that's going to make him pray for it. It's a grace that's going to make him pursue it. It's a grace that's going to make him knock, seek, and ask for it. He will be sought for by His grace. It's a prayer, it seems to me, for renewing, for reviving, for sanctifying grace. And He is ready and willing to answer that prayer. So I want to approach this text really very, very simply. First, I just want to talk about where prayer begins. And I'm no expert on all of the ins and outs of prayer. I ought to be, but I confess to you that I'm not. And I'm learning what it is to pray, I think, here in my 65th year. But I want to speak a little bit about where prayer begins. It begins with a recognition of our need. That's point one. And then point two, the prayer really relies upon who God is. It doesn't rely upon us and perhaps how hard we pray, but it relies upon our trust and our understanding of who God is, of the character of our Father. So those two points, and then an implication or two. Believing prayer begins with a recognition of our need. I've said to you, I think that's what the context of this prayer is here in Matthew chapter 7. It's a realization of everything that has gone on before. And if we have heard it, if we have listened, if the Spirit of God has enabled us to understand, it ought to create in us a real glaring need. I'm not this way. I'm not poor in spirit. I am not every day hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I suspect that you're not either. And so prayer begins with recognizing this great need. We need this, folks. We need this kind of praying. We need this kind of believing, this kind of trusting, recognizing our need. D.A. Carson said that he thinks that Western Christianity is so prayerless. I think he's right about this. It's so prayerless because we have too much self-confidence. We have confidence in ourselves. We've got our programs, our things that we do, and we've got our routines, and this is what it means to be a Christian. And we really don't realize that we are perhaps like that church in Laodicea, lukewarm, in great need, and not really knowing it, being blind to it. My prayer has been that this Sermon on the Mount, as we've sought to open it up, would open us up, open our eyes, that we might see really who we are and what our great need is. And that's where prayer begins. And seeing our sinfulness, the sin that yet remains, and then that might humble us to seek after more grace, the grace of God in Christ. And also to see that not only do we have a great need, but we have a great Savior who supplies needs. And He's the one to whom we can go and ask, and He will give. He gives grace. He gives grace to those who ask for it. And so prayer then really begins with faith. It's believing what God says in His Word. It's believing what God says in His Word about me and about my condition and you and your condition before God, and seeing also the greatness and the glory of God that He has determined to be for His people. That psalm that we read, Psalm 145, He's faithful in all His Word, and He's kind in all His works. That's an incentive for you and I to go to this one who is absolutely faithful, absolutely righteous, absolutely holy, and yet who is kind and compassionate to lend an ear and help and grace to those who seek Him. Why would we not go to Him? Why would we not go to Him? So prayer begins with faith, believing God. Remember that Hebrews chapter 11, you might turn there. I want to read a couple of verses from that great chapter. Is a chapter about faith, isn't it? Now, faith, verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for. Prayer is hope, isn't it? We pray because we hope in God. And we hope that the Lord will do for us what we ask of Him. And He's going to teach us what we ought to ask for. so that our praying is right. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We can't see Him. And sometimes we can't see Him at work in the world. Sometimes we can't see Him in answer to our prayers. We pray for something and we don't see an immediate response. But you know what the Lord is doing there? He's building faith. He's building faith. The conviction of things by not seeing. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Abel believed God. He heard God. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he did it. That was faith, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. What was it that pleased God? It was his faith. He believed God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Did you catch that? Seek and you will find. See, that's faith. I believe God. I believe he exists. And not only that, that he is kind in all of his ways toward his people, that he rewards those who seek him. And we know from the scriptures, and I say this carefully, that Christ in his earthly life was drawn to faith. Now, we know that it was his grace that gives faith, but he's also pictured as being very drawn to faith and wondering about faith. Turn to Matthew 8, for example, in this incident with the centurion. When it entered Capernaum, this is verse 5, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." That's the beginning of prayer, isn't it? To believe that he exists, to believe that he rewards the one who will come to him, the one who would believe in his word. Ask, seek, knock. Again, another picture, Matthew 15 and verse 21. His dealing with the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman. Jesus went away from there, this is verse 21, and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. He ignored her. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us. She just won't shut up. She's just after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Notice all of the barriers that this woman had to overcome. by grace. The Lord's grace given to her, but she's overcoming barriers. The Lord's silence, the disciples, and what they say, send her away. The Lord's, even her plaintive, Lord, help me. And again, a rebuff. It's not right. And she persists. She pursues great faith. And the Lord is, we could say, he's attracted to that. To believe him. It begins with a recognition, see, of our need. And that's by faith we see in the Word of God, the Spirit of God, enabling us to believe that. He's drawn to it. Now, there's something else about this passage as well, though, and that's been commented on quite widely, is the persistence here. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. It's amazing how many commentators wanted to dwell on those words and tell us what this one means and that one means and the other means. I'm not sure that that really is the point. I think the point is he's giving us three different words that all have to do with wanting something very badly, desiring it, and going after it. Ask, seek, knock. Maybe there are other words that you could say as well, but it speaks about this persisting, persevering, going after the Lord, asking him, seeking him, knocking for what? For grace. That's what the prayer is really all about, is grace. Lord, I want to have more grace. I want to be like Christ. I want to be better Christian. I want to be a more worthy Christian. And there are other things as well that we might ask him for. But there's a kind of, it seems to me in that verse 7, there's a kind of desperation there. It's not an unbelieving desperation, but there's a desperateness about these words. Ask, seek, knock. It's a kind of all out, but it's also continuous. There's the verbs there, ask, seek, and knock, are all in the present tense. And it could actually be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's one of the great doctrines of our faith, isn't it? That we must persevere in this race. We must persevere in this journey. We're going to have hardship. We're going to have trial. We're going to have difficulty. We're going to have obstacles that will keep us from believing on Christ. Like the Syrophoenician woman, she overcame obstacles. Her faith enabled her to overcome obstacles. You and I must overcome obstacles. We must keep going. We must keep going. So it's a prayer that's persistent. It's persistent. It keeps going. We see this in a couple of the parables in Luke chapter 11 and chapter 18. We won't turn there, but you remember those parables about the friend seeking bread from a neighbor and persisting in his request. And then the woman who wanted justice from the unrighteous judge. And he was not going to give it to her, but she persisted in the way. And Jesus compares the unrighteous judge to our great and good Heavenly Father. Will he not give justice? But he must persevere. Let's keep going. The parable of the soils, remember that three of those soils to which the Word of God came did not bear fruit. And why? They did not keep going. They didn't keep going. They looked good for a while, but they didn't keep going. So this praying for grace, folks, it's every day. It's a persistent persevering. It's pressing on. To those who hunger and thirst, those are words that get at sort of the elemental part of us. There's nothing more elemental than hunger, is it? Or thirst. We cannot live apart from food and drink. And the Lord uses those words to say, these are my people. They hunger, they thirst for righteousness. They ask, they seek, they knock. You see, they persist and they persevere. And it comes from recognizing who we are, the world that's around us, that's the enemy of grace, and who we are in Christ, to persist and persevere and to know the Lord, to go on to know the Lord, to know Him better. Do we want it? That really is the question. Because the Lord has said in this book, and He actually doubles it, doesn't He? He doesn't just say, ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open. He says, everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, to the one who knocks it will be open. He's compounding the promise so that we might be believing it and trusting in that promise and seek after Him. And I think there's a third aspect to this, prayer and persistence. But I think there's a third aspect to this as well, that when the Lord says, ask, seek, and knock, certainly it's about prayer. That's the primary emphasis here, is prayer, asking the Lord, praying. But it also seems to me to corral everything about the Christian life. In other words, all of the means of grace He gives us in order to help in our seeking and in our knocking. If we really want to be Christ's people, if we really want to persevere in this race, if we really want to be these living portraits of Jesus Christ, He's telling us, well, you've got to work at it. You've got to ask. You've got to seek. You've got to knock. All of the means of grace that I've given to you, you take them up. You employ. You see, so, you know, the fellowship of the saints, the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, when the ladies get together and the men get together, these are all ways that we ask and seek and knock, that we might grow and that we might be mature in Christ, that we might be pleasing to Him, that we might bring glory to Him, that we might truly be salt and light in the earth. It's simple. It's hard, but it's simple. He says, ask, seek, knock, persist, persevere. The goal is attainable because of our Lord. So that's the first thing, and there's more to be said, obviously, but believing prayer begins with a recognition of our need. It's faith and persistence and a sort of holistic pursuit of Him. But then secondly, it really relies. Prayer is not about us necessarily. If I say these words or if I get myself into a certain frame of mind or something like. Sometimes we think of prayer, it seems to me, that way. We're thinking about it in a sort of horizontal way. We're intimidated by others' prayers or whatever. We're thinking so much about ourselves and others. But really, the key, if you want to say, of prayer is who we're praying to. Who we're praying to. So it relies upon the character of our God. We persist in prayer because we've come to know Him and we know who He is, and we have gone in a sense from faith to a trust and a reliance and a sort of waiting upon Him because He is faithful and He's proven Himself to be faithful. And oh, He is good. He is good. Faithful in all His ways. And He's good. All of these people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It was not obedience simply to a majestic God. It was obedience to a majestic and a holy and a compassionate and merciful God. They knew Him. They knew something of his character. And so when they prayed to him, when they asked him, when they sought after him, when they knocked, so to speak, they found him. They knew communion with him. And they believed him. He is our Father in heaven. That's been a theme, hasn't it, for these last several verses in chapter 6 about worry. Well, who's your Father? Do you have a Father? Your Father sees. Your Father looks. Your Father knows. Your Father feeds. Your Father clothes. And your Father knows your need, you see. And then here again, it's the same way. What is this character of our Father? Verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, did you catch that? See, that's faith too. That's a recognition of who you are. And who you are, apart from Christ, is evil. Your nature, he would say, is corrupt. And you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who has covered all of your sins. He was not always your Father in heaven. He was your judge. He was the one who stands over you and looks upon you for what you have done, and you are under his gaze and under his judgment. But then Christ came. And Christ came, you might say, into your life. You opened your eyes and you saw that there was a Redeemer from heaven. And in all your sins laid upon him, the blood of Christ that cleanses all sin. And you believed that. And you were changed. And there was a relationship that changed as well, because God in heaven, who was only once your severe judge, now has become your Father. He's a good Father. In comparison to the human fathers, the very best of them, what he's saying here is they do not compare. I mean, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? We do that. We do the best we can to be earthly fathers. When the Lord saves us, we get a bump of grace to try to be a better father. But we all fall short. But he doesn't. He doesn't. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? You see the argument from the lesser, the much lesser, to the greater, the much greater. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And we know what those good things are, don't we? He's been preaching them to us in this great Sermon on the Mount. It's a good thing to be poor in spirit. It's a good thing to be merciful. It's a good thing to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a good thing to be obedient to God's law. It is a good thing to trust him, to be content with the good things that he's given to us, not to worry and to be anxious and all of the things, all the trials that come of life. Those are all good things. And the Lord says, I will supply them. I will supply your every need. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Do you know, even the grace of repentance, of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you are not Christians. And the call to you is to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says in his word that it is his kindness to you that leads you to repentance. Perhaps the Lord has convicted you of sin. He's shown you that, okay, what I've done and said is not right. I'm not right with him. I'm apart from him. Well, I want to say to you that he comes to you as in the character of a father who has given his own son for you, for your benefit. And you see, it's his kindness. It's, oh, what a wretch I've been. What a foolish man I've been. What a lost man I have been. And there's Christ opening his arms to me, as it were. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the character of this Father who is well pleased to answer his children. He always gives what is good. In that Luke parable, he quotes almost the exact words. But at the end, he doesn't say good things. He says the Holy Spirit. He'll give the Holy Spirit. And that's really what this prayer is about. It's about praying for more of Christ, more of his grace in my life. More, more, more. And it's a great and tremendous promise. It's a promise as well, I think, for the church, for his church as well. Remember this sermon the Lord has been teaching his disciples, and he's been teaching them that it's not just about them as individuals, but it's about the church. It's about his people and their prospering in the world, and his church moving forward to be the praise in the earth. And we get something of that back in Isaiah. There's a promise back there in chapter 62 that I want to make you aware of. And we'll conclude with this. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 1. Remember, this is the gospel of Isaiah. He's looking forward to the coming of Christ, the great kingdom of God. He says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch." See, that's a promise, and it's a prayer for the church. "The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, 'My delight is in her,'" that is our Father, "'and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." And then look at this. "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." Give him no rest. Ask, seek, knock. The door will be open. Give him no rest. Not only for yourself, for your growth in grace and to be holy, but for his church to make its way, so to speak, in the world for his glory and for his honor. Give him no rest. Pray for grace for yourself. Pray for grace for your church, for the church worldwide. And may God give us grace to pray, to begin to pray, recognizing our great need, that he might give us great desires for holiness. And that our prayers are in reliance upon this great God, our Father, who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this encouragement to prayer, this great holistic promise: ask, seek, knock. Lord, it is our shame that we do not believe these promises quite often. Our prayers are weak. Lord, would you increase our desires for holiness, our desires to be like you, to be the praise in the earth that you say that your church is. Would you give us desires after holiness and after being like Christ and conformity to him? Would you work all these things for your honor and for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.